Good to see everybody this morning. God has been good to take care of us this week where we can gather to worship Him and, of course, to provide and take care of our families, and we don't take our families for granted at all. And hopefully this series has been helpful to remind us of the great blessing we have before us. Thankful for those that have given scripture readings along that line as well, that always focus our mind on God's message in regards to this series on parenting. I also need to thank Toby. He was the one that actually suggested I do this material. I'd done some of this material in the past, and of course you just can't re-preach it. You've got to add new thoughts as you've grown yourself as well, and new lessons, and hopefully that's been beneficial to everybody. But I know he was the one that mentioned to me, he says, "Hey, you know, we're young parents, we need that. Can you please do this for us?" And hopefully it's been of help to them and to others as well. Been good for us to go over it also. So the last lesson of the series comes to one that I think is important but sometimes neglected in regard to parenting, and that is the topic of letting go. Of letting go. That is another aspect, that another bridge that we will have to cross one day. I was sitting in my room and hearing all the noise in the house, the noise. You feel like the Grinch sometimes, you know, when they heard all that noise in Whoville. And then the thought came to mind, one day it will all be gone. It will be completely quiet. That empty nest thought, you know, entered into the mind. And so we're reminded when we have those thoughts to enjoy the moments that God has given to us with our precious children. But right before the empty nest comes, I believe, a stressful time for both the parent and the child for different reasons. But a lot of it boils down to the fear of the unknown. You know, is the child ready? Are they prepared? Will they be okay? Will they be faithful to God? And the child will think of themselves. You know, why won't mom and dad just give me more free rein? Why is it that they're doing these kinds of things? And of course, they have some of their fears as well. You know, what am I going to be? What am I going to do? Who am I going to meet? All these kinds of things that take place in the mind of child and parent. And we know the difference between child versus parent, and child and parent. And sometimes back and forth, it can go for one of those things where the children think, well, the parents just against me. You know, they just don't want me to have a free life, a happy life, a good life. You know, and they begin to develop some resentment or animosity or some anger that can enter into the picture. And then the parent can sometimes think the worst of the child. What's helpful is for both parties to step back and say, we are a family. You know, we are together, child and parent. And what will help both do that is to understand that God's word and our attitude makes all the difference in this process. Now, if there's young minds that are immature and they're more worldly set, they're not Christian minds, well then, yeah, it's going to be hard for them to get to that kind of step if they've not devoted their selves to the Lord and are Christians yet. But we need to do our best as parents who are Christians to always approach it in this way. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord put it this way in regards to seeking and searching after Him. He compared it to the parent-child relationship. And in Matthew 7 verse 9, He says, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent?" And so, child, understand this, that the parent naturally has an inclination to want to make you happy, to want to be able to give the things that you ask for. But just as the Heavenly Father is cautious about what He gives to us, knowing what may be detrimental for us, so too is the parent. But what you want to see from this verse is the inclination, the spirit. A parent naturally likes to make a child happy. And he's not, if the child wants something, he's not going to try to seek for the opposite thing to give them, or something detrimental to give them, a serpent or a stone. That's within our spirit. And Jesus, of course, connects the dot to the Heavenly Father. Verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your fathers in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He is the best father above. And Jesus acknowledges this. You, being evil, give good gifts to your children. We want to do that. We like to see our children happy. So children, you have to trust your parents that they have this spirit about them. But understand this, that Jesus said, so too does your Father want to give good things to those who ask. And so the Father knows what is best overall. The Heavenly Father knows what is best. And so it's upon us then to go to His record, to go to His Word, to find out what is best for us in this life. So our attitude towards the Word of God will make a difference, a world of difference in this process. Now look in Proverbs 17, verse 25. Proverbs 17 and verse 25. The Word in this process tells us a few things. Proverbs 17, 25, it says, a foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her who bore him. So we are trying to do our best to take our children out of the stage of foolishness and into the stage of wisdom and understanding. For if we leave our children in such a stage of misunderstanding and foolishness, then it's going to be to our detriment in the long run. It'll be a bitterness to us, a heartache, a constant heartache. I mean, a life, literally, of regret. Why didn't I do this with my children earlier? Why didn't I instill these principles in them beforehand? And now we see their harm that they are engaged in. And it does. It harms us as their parents. The woulda, couldas, and shouldas of parenting. It harms us. The Scriptures tells us that it will be a harm to us. And so we're doing our best to avoid that in parenting. In Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs 16, there it says in verse 20, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. And so we want happy lives. We want our children to have happy lives. Well, the Bible tells us it's the one who trusts in the Lord. It's the one who heeds the word wisely. Now, a roadblock to that is going to be our own selfish pride. We want to do things our way or the highway. And so the Bible says before verse 20, verse 18 and 19, pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be a humble spirit with the lowly. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. So before we get to that verse, we've got to be of the right heart. It says, I'll be humble, I'll take instruction, I'll take guidance, and I will do as my parents instruct me. And the parents, that we also understand that we're trying to do things for their good. Not just because this is what I would selfishly desire for my own self in my own parenting and children. So let's discuss some of the challenges that arise at this particular stage of life. And we're going to address it first talking to the children, and then next talking to the parents. This stage of life, this young adult stage, it's a time of unique goodness and excitement. It really is. You're not, you know, having some kind of injury, a nagging injury that has gone years on end, some tendonitis. You know, that's just not in your body. You don't have that. Your youthful flesh has repaired itself when it gets injured. You're not dealing with some habitual sickness. And I realize there's exceptions to all these rules. But by and large, you have great physical health, strength, and vigor at this time of life. You're also mentally filled with interest and wonder and hopefulness and learning. The world's not blasé to you yet. It's filled with possibilities. And these are exciting times. As Solomon spoke about these times in the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9, he says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. And so it's okay to be this way and to feel this way. God's Word has told us it's natural. Walk in the ways of your heart and in your sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And so he says it's okay to have this spirit of freedom, but also understand, let it be constrained by your attitude towards the Word of God again. To understand that God still will hold me accountable. He says in verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. That is, it's fleeting. You don't get to be a child forever. So understand this, the best childhood is the one that flees from evil. You want to be happy? Well, happy is he who trusts in the Lord, who walks in the ways of wisdom. So just as he's always been saying. So remove sorrow from your heart. Don't intentionally go into these areas that will harm you, perhaps even give you things that will be detrimental in the long run of your life. Chapter 12, verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And so it's good to feel this way and to be this way and understand that God has made you this way at this particular time and stage of life for enjoyment. However, you still must listen to and obey your parents while they provide for you. There is still some tether, some connection, some tie, and it's important for you to understand that if that is still there, then they still have a realm of authority over your life. Maybe you've not yet left the home. Maybe you are in college, maybe you're in a dorm, but you still rely upon their financial assistance. There's still a tie to the home. In college, I was in college for 6 years. I lived at home all 6 years. It saved a bundle of money to do that. I was within driving distance, able to drive to college. Well, I was still under the authority of my family at that particular time. I was older, but I still had to respect, honor, and obey them. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice verse 1 and 2. Paul said this was indicative of an evil generation. And in this list, he includes those that would not obey parents. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, he says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. And he includes in that list of grave sins those that just wouldn't obey their parents, those that disregarded their advice and authority. And then he says unthankful. And you know, that's one way to also be unthankful, is everything that your parent has done for you to that stage, all the changing of the diapers, to the bandages on the knees, to the advice of, and the parenting done for at school, and all of this, to the assistance of food and shelter and clothing, to your first vehicle and paying for your insurance, all these kinds of things. And then at the end of all that, to say, nah, just speak to the hand, mom and dad. How disrespectful, how unthankful that would be. You could see how God would put that in the list of all these individuals that are sinning. And so parents, you know, have to understand and develop the attitude as well, that my child is growing up. But at the same time, children are still children when they are connected to the home through financial assistance. Now, I remember back to that stage as a child or as a young adult, that you wanted more than anything to be thought of a real person, mature, you know. But we have to understand that's earned. That kind of respect is earned. And it takes work at controlling your passions that you may be encountering for the very first time. You know, respect. Like I said, not long ago, I remember wanting to have that given to me, because you're not thought of as mature as a child. But as an adult, now you're getting there. You're getting there. Well, I, as a parent to my children, want them to have that respect too. That's earned. And at the same time, I want them to enjoy life as well. So there's all these balances that are taking place. And the best way a child can begin to develop that respect at home is when they listen to and obey their parents. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. As we mentioned this verse last week, we'll look at it again. The proverb writer, the first 9 chapters, is sharing wisdom with his own children. And he begins by telling his children that they need to very carefully listen to their parents. Proverbs 1, verse 8, he says, "Hear, my son, the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." Children have always had a difficulty of listening to their parents and accepting their advice. And because as they're immature, they cannot possibly understand the wisdom that adults have gained through experience. Now, if you begin to understand that as a younger adult, that will put you ahead of your time, ahead of your peers. For many young people think that they actually know what is best, they know what is needed, and they understand better, and so on and so forth. It is the parent that is old-fashioned. It is the parent that doesn't have a grasp of things that are taking place today. And you hear often, you know, perhaps the thoughts go through your mind, "Mom and Dad, it's different today. It's different today." And the Word of God says, there's nothing new under the sun. There's just nothing new under the sun. You know, that's parents, again, that's part of the youthful optimism that they have. You know, youth, you are filled with optimistic views, and that's not necessarily bad. You know, surveys were done, and they said that 98% of young adults believe, 98% believe that they're going to have good paying jobs. Over 60% of youth believe that they'll be rich. They'll be filthy rich. So they're extremely optimistic. And the surveys also reveal that they're extremely fatalistic too. Did you know over 50% of youth believe that at some point in their life they're going to be mugged and robbed? And over 33% of youth believe that they'll be either shot or stabbed. So the youth mind believes, I'll be really rich and murdered. You see, the truth lies between the extremes. The parents have had enough time to live and to see that these viewpoints that often filter in our mind as young people are not necessarily established and based in reality. And so, it means, children, you have to trust your parents. Learn to trust their wisdom. And one day it'll make sense to you. You're going to have to walk by faith, though, at this point. Walk by faith. But surely you have some evidence to see that that's so. Surely you have some evidence that you've seen already that, you know, as a 10-year-old, you know, it makes sense to now why I know why Mom and Dad said not to run with that pencil. Now that makes sense to me why they told me not to hold the scissors that way. I used to think they were crazy. You know, I'm not going to get hurt. But now I get it. Now I see that. So if we can understand that on that smaller level, then can we also understand it on this other level when we're 18, 19, 20, that Mom and Dad still have this advice and that doesn't make sense to me now. But neither did the 10-year-old advice either. We have to trust. We have to learn to trust. Now, Proverbs encourages youth to do that in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, verse 1. It says, "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." So you want to be wise. You heed that instruction from your parent. In chapter 23, Proverbs 23, notice verse 22. 23:22, it says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she's old." Notice that, when she's old. You know, it's as if the wise men heard those same things. Ah, you're just from an older generation. You're old fuddy. You don't get it. Well, he says, don't despise your mother when she's old. You listen to the father. You listen to the mother. You know, the story of the prodigal son illustrates a truth about youth, right? What seemed good to this young man was incredibly foolish and destructive to his own life. And he went and wasted his possessions on prodigal living, the scripture says. It was destructive to all that he loved. It harmed him. Don't become a prodigal child just to find out if you can become a prodigal child. You can. You can. And you'll never be happy doing it. You won't. In Colossians chapter 3, and verse 20, Paul says, by the inspiration of God, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You heard him right. Obey your parents in all things. It's just the right thing to do. You know, we respect people that do the right thing. Yeah, you've heard it on the news. Someone did something and it was just the right thing to do. Well, we respect people that do that. And children, that's a way to gain the respect of the parents. It may not be what you want to do or what you feel like doing, but you did it anyway. It was just the right thing. You gain respect. My 8-year-old son gained some respect from father this past week. And I know he loves his little video games. You've heard me say they only get to play that on Mondays. Mondays is the day, you know. But he loves them. Little Brandon loves those games. One day we took them to an area where they were with other children, and one of the children had their iPad there. And of course, he always watches them. He watches them play. And then he said, "Hey, you want to play?" I said, "No, I better not do that." See, because Brandon knows that mom and dad are very cautious about the games that they're allowed to play. And he wasn't for sure this would have been one of those types of games. So he, even though I know everything in his power was wanting to play, wisely decided it's probably best I don't do that. I wasn't around. But he'd made the right decision. That gained some respect. Then, of course, he'd go ahead and ask the question, "Dad, what would you have done if you were a kid?" I had to be honest. I said, "I would have let me play, you know." I said, "But I didn't have this kind of technology, these kinds of dangers, you know." And so, I mean, you know, I had to be honest. He was on. This gains respect. See that? When we do the right thing, child or parent, it's just it gains respect. In both directions. So in regards to your parents, children, listen to their advice. Treat them right. Be kind to them. Speak respectfully to them. Help them. Show appreciation for them. They, like I said, change your diapers, wiped your noses, provided for you. Be thankful for what they did for you, but also recognize they're humans. Don't use that against them. You know, my son's not, I hope he's not going to use that against me. We're trying our best, but we are still human. And so these are some things that I wanted to share with some of the children. But then last with the children, this is the most important. Will you become a devoted Christian? A devoted disciple of the Lord. We want to encourage our children to do that. And if they're leaving home and they've not decided this, then yeah, there's going to be a little bit more fear and apprehension for the parent because they realize that anchor with God's not there yet. It's just not there. And this is the most important decision you can make. You know, I know you've got a lot of important decisions ahead of you. You know, what am I going to do with my life? What kind of work am I going to have? What kind of mate am I going to marry? All these things are very important things. But the most important decision is, am I going to be a Christian? And will it be a faithful Christian, a devoted Christian? Because there's individuals that become Christians and they just kind of slide through with their Christianity. But will I be a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ? That's the most important decision that you can make. And I want to encourage you to love and serve God with all that you got. That's exactly what Jesus said, to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Leave nothing out and nothing left over. You pour it all into the Lord. And you do that, things will take care of itself. I guarantee it. It will take care of itself. Those other things will come together in their time. But you need to be one that has made the choice to put God first if you want them to come together right. See, God blesses the truly devoted. That's one thing the Scripture certainly points out to us. You think of young people in Scripture that chose to be devoted to the Lord in their youth, like Joseph and Daniel and David and Esther. And we see that God loved them and blessed them and protected them. And now that didn't mean that they didn't have any troubles in life, that they didn't have any difficulties and struggles, because they did. Everybody does. Think about Joseph, right? He was faithful to God to a fault, we might say, and he had these struggles and thrown in prison, and what happens in the end? God brings him out right? You think about Daniel. He too was faithful to God to a fault, so to speak. And it caused him struggles, but what happens? God brings him right out in the end. And you think about David, who was devoted to God and in his duty in being a shepherd, fighting off the lions and the bears, because that was his realm of authority that God had blessed him with at the time. And then eventually he graduates to fight Goliath. There's all these battles in life, but you be faithful to God and he brings you out right in the end. Esther, the same thing as well. Who's to know you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So you be fully devoted to God and God blesses you. God takes care of you and provides for you. That one thing is certain. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things should be added unto you. So you see, I take care of those things. What am I going to do? What am I going to be? How am I going to get paid? Who am I going to marry? All these things begin to come together in the right manner and way when I put God first. Amen. When I'm fully devoted to the Lord first. And so have that commitment, that steady, unwavering commitment, that full devotion to the Lord and deciding to become a Christian and to serve Him first. You want trust? Well, trust comes from being trustworthy. And that credibility, that respect is earned. You don't become a Christian because you want that from your parent. But my point is that comes along with the territory when you show that God is first and foremost in your life. That comes along with your parent. So now let's talk about the parents at this crucial stage of letting go. Transitioning, no doubt, is hard. And we have to learn balance. And we have to learn to trust the training. Remember, train your child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he should not depart from it. And so if we've done that, if we've been active in that, now it comes to saying, all right, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to trust the training that we've done day in and day out. Yes, that transition is hard. And you hear folks that it's very difficult when they have that emptiness and the quietness of the house. But we have to learn that balance of letting go. Let them become their own people. Trust the training that you gave regarding God, that they saw in you that He was first in your life. Studying His Word was important to you. Going to church, all of these things were important to you. And you trained them, and you trained them in these things. The church that Jesus built, its worship, its work, all these things are important. That you're a part of a sound church. All these things that you've trained them in. The mate to look for, you know, someone that loves God just as strongly as they do, that wants to be fully devoted to the Lord and His work. The work that you'll seek after, that they saw also how you were honorable in that you sought to work by the sweat of your brow, that these were valuable things to God, to have a honorable work ethic, but also seeing how God would be first in regards to your work, and to just be an honorable person that they can be proud of, that they saw that this is how mom and dad conducted their lives, so that when they grow up, they want to also become like mom and dad, hopefully for good, right? The good part of us, not the bad. but to see that we were a person of honor. To trust all this training that we have given to them along the years that we've been together as a family unit. And when time comes for marriage, we then, parents, need to remember that our sphere of authority is now over. In fact, there'll be some troubles if we are unwilling to cut the apron strings. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible is very explicit and clear about this. Genesis 2, there in verse 24, all the way back here at the beginning, one of the first things the Bible wants us to understand, in this regards to marriage, in Genesis 2:24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Did you realize that when those words were spoken, there was no father and mother? It was just Adam and Eve. It was just Adam and Eve alone. But Moses said there was this principle that God had instilled in through them, and that is that there is a severance from the family tie before, in terms of its authority, and now they become their own unit. A man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two, those two, shall become one flesh. This is a part of the way God made things to be. In Matthew chapter 19, we see that Jesus reaffirmed this principle in the new covenant. Matthew chapter 19, there verse 4 and following, "He answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Notice verse 6. "So then they are no longer two." They're no longer two. That is, one with a certain family over here and one with another family over here. They're no longer two, but they are one flesh. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And we've often included the idea of the two becoming divorced, and that's certainly a part of the context here. But have you ever stopped to think that man can get in there and separate just from the very fact that you have a mother or a father that's unwilling to let their child go? Getting in there and meddling in affairs that are not theirs anymore. Let not man separate. And sometimes it's due to the immaturity of the child that won't let go of mommy and daddy. Well, mommy and daddy say this, and they say that to their husband or their wife, and that causes problems. You see, that's man separating. No, you are one unit. You are one flesh. And in a sense, everybody else is outside that unit. You decide for you. That is a part of leaving and cleaving. And parents have to understand that and establish those particular boundaries. Let me say that that's also true whether they marry a Christian spouse or a non-Christian spouse, right? God didn't say they're only one flesh if both of them are Christians, right? No, he didn't say that. When there's a marriage, a lawful marriage between two individuals, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, or whether one's a Christian, the other one's not a Christian, God still says man should not separate. They are their unit. They leave father and mother. They are joined for better, for worse, as we say in our vows. Now, it's hard, but it's needed for a family to learn this at the beginning, to be on their own. I try to think back to the time when I left house, and it was hard leaving home because I left thousands of miles, 2,300 miles away from Seattle, Washington. But I'll be honest, looking back, it was the best thing for me. It really was. It taught me many things that I didn't even know that I lacked until I was many, many miles away, and you just couldn't go home on the weekend. You had to tough it out. You had to learn through it. And it made me to be a better person, a man in the end. Mom may not remember this, but I asked years ago how she handled her end of the rope of letting go. I said, "You did so well, you know, you hugged me and kissed me and, you know, goodbye, you know." And she said, "Oh, it was so hard." She said, "I cried and cried." I was surprised. I didn't know that. You know, I didn't realize that. But she said she did because she knew she would miss me, but she never wanted me to feel bad about making the decision that I made to go on and move to Kentucky. But she said it was hard. It was hard in letting me go. But she did right in letting me go. So I asked further about how she was able to handle that. And she said that her parents had once told her something that she didn't forget. She said that her mother used to tell her, which would be my grandmother, that when they grow up and were married, that they became flower of another bag. I said, flower of another bag? What does that mean? Well, she recalled that in those days they had great big bags of flour. And they were sold to farmers to make the bread. And they would scoop out the flour that they would get from the bread and they would dump it in another bag. And so her mother said that when they leave the home and are joined to their mate, they essentially become scooped out and put in another bag. They are flour of another bag. That is, they were no longer to remain tied to that first bag. They were another bag, another unit. So that kind of training was instilled in her and certainly exhibited in me as she was willing to let me go. But she also said it gave her comfort to know that I was a faithful Christian and that I was going to do the will of the Lord, that was my heart, that was my intent. And so children see that you want to have parents to be at peace and to not be so overly worried and concerned about you. It will help to know that they understand that your anchor is in God. Amen. And it will make that transition easier to know that we have given you back to God. That was what we always wanted to do as having children. To have Samuels, as we said. God gave us a gift. God wants us to parent that gift wisely so that in the end we give him back to God. And so for my mother, it made it a lot easier to know that is what my intent was. Now, let me illustrate further some more things. That if this doesn't take place, if there is no letting go, then the family unit can be damaged and destroyed. Could eventually, essentially vanish away from the way God would have the family to be when parents try to parent or rule over the family of another family, saying, don't do this, don't do that, and don't move here, you should do this, you shouldn't do that. Well, here's what takes place. A family seeks to have children, and then those children go on to have children of their own. But if those families are joined still to the original family, then essentially you fracture the family unit, because that's not what God designed to take place. You're going to have problems at home. Problems with the kids. Problems with the grandkids. Sometimes even that filter into the church as well. I mean, you've heard of those situations where, you know, half the church is made up by a certain family, and there's multiple families, right? And the way one decides, they all decide, like dominoes, and it's dangerous. When families can't learn to decide for themselves and to be their own individual units, and essentially, this is not what God would have it to be. Not at all. God did not design it to be done like this. And the Bible says, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. Proverbs 11 and verse 29. You see, like a parent teaching a child to ride the bike, it's appropriate when they're young to hold the seat and the bars, the handle, and to ride with them, to jog along with them while they're young. But how silly and absurd does this picture look if that's a 22-year-old or 23-year-old, right? And the parent's still holding on to that seat, still jogging beside them. And even more absurd if that child now has a spouse and that parent's still holding the bike, jogging along. See, it's silly. That's not what God intended, and yet that's exactly how some families run. Unwilling to let go. But in letting go, the family can faithfully reproduce itself, which is essentially what God wants. Separate units pleasing the Lord in whatever location, wherever they may be. This is God's way. Mothers and fathers minding their own business and new families doing what is best for themselves in the Lord. God invented the family, and God said, a man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. So that means even if the husband gets a job that will move the family away, and that's best for the family, then the mother and father are to be supportive of that. And you and I know that there's some mothers and fathers that wouldn't. They'd give their children the guilt trip. And that damages the family unit. You see, God knows what is best, and it could be in His providence that He knows that a church out there needs that family and needs that support, needs that encouragement, or maybe a church has to be started in a particular place. And this unit right here is so devoted to me. I know they're going to do this. I need them over there. And so they have to be able to make their decision for what is best for their family. I've already had my kids tell me very clearly in no uncertain terms, they will never be leaving the home. And I say, you say that now. You say that now. But I always tell them, I say, it's okay. It's all right. It's what God would want. I said, I'll just ask if you can come see us at Christmas time. You know that. You know. But again, that's also dependent upon what is best for the family. But when this takes place as God intended it, we can say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And every one of those houses can say that. Letting go is never easy, and it never will be. But it opens up new doors for both parents and youth. Exciting changes for both parties, if they'll let the Lord have their way with them. Now, I found this poem by author unknown that I thought did a good job of putting this together to parents. To let go is not to enable, but to learn from natural consequences. To let go is not to fix, but to be supportive. To let go is not to be protective, but to permit another to face reality. To let go is not to nag, but to encourage. To let go is to fear less and love more. Very well said. You see, letting go is tied to trust. Yes, trust with one another, parent to child and child to parent. But more than that, it's tied to trust in God. To trust that this is God's design, that there'd be faithful families to populate the earth, and that it would not vanish away, but that it'd be vibrant and strong and faithful, and produce even more faithful families in like fashion. Like the verse that TJ read there, that yes, your children and your children's children shall see this come to pass. So do we trust God? If we followed through with His plan and done right, you can let go of the bike. And they'll ride. And they'll glide. And they'll live as they ought to live. Trained in the ways of the Lord. Oh, may I do as well as my mother did in letting go. It's hard to imagine that house quiet. But one day it will be if we're blessed, right? If we're blessed to experience that. Can't take any day for granted. In our family devotions, there's times where we will do scripture reading and singing, sometimes just singing, sometimes just scripture reading. And we're getting these new hymn books here at the building, these supplement song books in time. And we're starting to learn some of those songs in there. Now, a lot of the songs we don't know. And yet we look at them and read them, and some of them, the lyrics are just beautiful, and they say exactly what is in your heart that you want to sing. There's one song that we'll sing, or we'll actually look at and read as we close our little family devotion together. And now it's gotten to the point where the kids say, "Please, Dad, don't read that song anymore," because it's a very emotional song, and it talks about the things that we've talked about here. But I wanted to share that song with you because it ties in with what our goals are in parenting. The song in the supplemental hymn book is number 148, "Father, Help Us Raise Our Children." And I just read the song because we don't know how to sing the song. "Little children from above, sent to us with joy and love, bring a hope so clear and bright, Father, help us raise them right. Oh, how tender is the sight, little ones in bed at night, parents praying at their feet, Father, keep them pure and sweet. Little children soon are grown. Can they face the world alone? As they strive and struggle through, Father, let them turn to You. When our time to go draws near, we may leave our children here. To the new land far away, Father, bring them home someday." And you can see why they don't want us to read that. It's emotional to think about. But beautiful words that fit in very short sentences what we're trying to do with them. So Father will do His part. The Heavenly Father will, us earthly parents, do our part. See, all the tears and all the stress, all the noise in the home will all be gone one day and replaced with eerie quietness. And in the quietness, may we have peace knowing that we did our best as parents to raise them right. Maybe this series has helped you realize that you need to reorganize your priorities as a parent. You need to revise them so that in that quietness, when that takes place, that you're able to have that peace. Because I guarantee you, in that quietness, when you boil down everything to it, the thing that's going to matter is this right here. Mommy. This right here that we've been talking about and discussing these weeks. May God bless you in that effort with your home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, would you desire to become one? We talked about that with young adults, young teenagers, that's something that you need to decide, but that's a decision for you to make. And only you can make it. And we want you to decide to make that if you're ready to serve the Lord, to repent of your sins and to be baptized into Christ Jesus. Become a devoted disciple of the Lord. And I guarantee you, as you let go and you go on, it will make all the difference in the world. It did for me. It did for me. And it will for you. God has truly blessed me beyond words to be His servant. So would you become His? I want you to think of that together while we stand and sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by.